Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to serve as laborers in your field, your vineyard, to bring the good news of the gospel to the people in our cities and in our regions and in our nation, in our world. Father, it is such a privilege to be called by your name, to be sons and daughters of you, and Father, to embrace the love of Jesus and experience that daily. And Father, we're here because we want to be more effective at helping to bring the gospel to others as well. So Father, I pray you'd bless our session today. May you use it for your glory. May we be encouraged and inspired, and may we learn from each other, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me introduce myself. My name is Tim Hawks. I pastor Hill Country Bible Church in Austin, Texas. I've been there for 27 years. And right out of seminary, I planted a church in Ruston, Louisiana. Didn't really know anything about planting, but knew that I didn't want to necessarily go back and be an associate pastor in a church out of seminary. So we planted. Church did really well. We actually came up with a strategy for planting churches throughout all the smaller communities in Louisiana. And then I got fired, which was one of the best things that ever happened. That's a long story. And really interesting story to me, but probably not to you. After that, I really began to look at church planting and look at some of the church planting models and really nationally looking at where we would go from there and how, like, what would we do to plant a church. We ended up taking a church that was about 2.5 years old. It was planted by a group of lay people and in Austin, Texas, and the first planter had moral failure in a very dramatic way. Think the headlines on the front page of your local newspaper. And so anyway, nobody ever compared me to him when I got there. But Austin was an emerging city, really moving forward. And so we just felt like God was calling us to be there. So we went. And along the way, we've just seen God do some incredible things. And most of those incredible things he's done have really been in us to learn and understand more about the kingdom and what the kingdom is all about. And so I am now one of the directional team leaders for a group called Christ Together. And our vision, let me put it up here, our vision is to unify the church to consistently demonstrate and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child in America. Now, for those of you who are Canadians, we've also been interacting with some of the cities in Canada and really believe that this idea is something that God's doing in Canada as well. So really what's behind all this is that there are 184 cities in the U.S. where about 75% of the population resides. And we believe that John 17 tells us one of the missing apologetics in the United States today is that the church is not unified within its own geography to really go after the gospel saturation that we've been called to deliver. And we'll talk a little bit about mobilization, how that works in a moment. But in absentia of that, non-believers do not have a visible picture of the power of God to unify people around the central message of Christ. And that really came home to me a couple of years ago. Austin is where Madeline Murray O'Hare started the American Atheist Association. And so 2 years ago, they were having their 50th anniversary and decided to host it in Austin. So this is their national convention. Atheists from all over the place are coming in. A.C. Grayling, the top atheist thinker in Great Britain, was coming in. So all these people are coming in. So our pastor's council decided, well, let's reach out to them since they're coming to our town. So one of the guys fired off a note to, you know, Atheist Association America at info and said, the pastors would like to meet you guys, thinking, would we ever get a response back? And David Silverman personally, he's the president, personally responded back And we set up a discussion. So we had three pastors and three atheists, the leaders of the American Atheist Association and A.C. Grayling on the panel, and we just had a discussion in the Hilton where they were having their convention. So there were a few Christians and a lot of atheists in the room, and they allowed us to actually have a pastor moderate. And the focus of the discussion was, you know, what do atheists wish Christians knew about atheists, and what do Christians wish atheists knew about Christians? And really, we were trying not to get into a debate, but a discussion. The first words out of David Silverman's mouth after saying, "This is the warmest greeting I've ever had in any place by a Christian group. Normally, Christians are yelling at me." He went on to say, "My question to you is, which Jesus? With 20,000 different Christian denominations worldwide, which Jesus are you guys representing?" And in saying that, he actually validated what Jesus said in John 17, that you may be one, as I and the Father are one, Trinitarian unity, so that the world might know that you have sent me. So my question would be to you and your geography, wherever that is, how do the non-Christians in your area or in your city experience the divine unity that Jesus said he would bring about in the believers in the way that your people and the other expressions of the body of Christ are actually coming together around the gospel mission? How do the non-believers experience that? I'm not talking about whether the believers get together and have a rally together and we're going to have a revival together and we're going to get together and we're going to feel good about our own unity. I'm saying how explicit is the way that the believers are living their lives among people in a unified fashion around the gospel so that everybody in your city goes, wow, the church is united and it must be a miracle because ethnicities don't play well together. Different denominations don't play together. The rich and the poor don't play together. The urban and the rural don't play together. The young and the old don't play together, except in the Church of Jesus Christ. And not only do they play together, but they love each other and they are working together because they believe that we all need Jesus and they want to demonstrate and communicate the gospel. And so that's really what we're talking about here. And so in these cities, we are looking for pastoral leaders that will be willing to tithe their time to unify the churches, to strategically go after gospel saturation in those cities. In fact, let me put up our next slide here. This is kind of our focus. In the center is saturation. At the end of the day, we believe that it is our call in our lifetime, in our geography, to make sure that every man, woman, and child has a repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. Now, if you put saturation at the center, then these other areas will emerge: mobilization, transformation, multiplication, and collaboration. They will actually emerge naturally. You will not saturate a city unless those things are in place. I would submit to you, if you put anything else at the center, it's been tried in the U.S. multiple times, put prayer at the center, you won't saturate your city. If you put social justice at the center, you won't saturate your city. If you put unity at the center, you won't saturate your city. The only thing that draws us all together is gospel saturation. Gospel saturation. So let me define these for you. When we talk about mobilization, it's God's people owning the lostness of a defined people in a defined place. So it's geographical in nature. It's all of God's people owning the lostness of that area. Transformation is God's people empowered by His Spirit growing in the character and competencies of Jesus Christ. Most of us call that discipleship. Transform people, transform people. When you have a great message, you want to have a great messenger. Not that the messenger in and of themselves is great, but that there is a great one living through them. Collaboration is God's people partnering with all expressions of his body for the gospel saturation of their place. And finally, multiplication is God's people prioritizing church planting as foundational for the full evangelization of a place. Most places need more churches, and more churches are more effective at gospel saturation. So that kind of gives you a little bit of a background to where we are. So let me just give you a little bit of our journey and then kind of unpack some of the things that God's done in the city of Austin as we've gone after trying to reach every man, woman, and child with the gospel of Jesus Christ by unifying the churches and mobilizing our people to go on mission. Several years ago, we had planted three churches, and, you know, after you've planted a couple churches, then somehow you become an expert in church planting. And so we got contacted by a group of people in Mexico City that wanted us to come in and teach them about church planting. And so we go meet with these guys, and the question they asked was, teach us how to reach our city with the gospel. And I said, breakdown in translation, I don't think I get your question. So teach us, we want to know, how do we saturate our city? Like, how do we reach the whole Mexico City with the gospel? And I said, gentlemen, this is not making sense to me. I don't get this, because at the time, between 24 and 27 million people, depending on who was counting, lived in Mexico City. At that point in time, it was the largest population of any city on the planet. And I said, gentlemen, what we have is we have three bivocational guys here that are sitting in the room asking this question. None of you have seminary education. You have 80 people meeting in a garage, and you're asking me how to reach 24 to 27 million people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't get that. So let's just start with your neighborhood. How many people live in your neighborhood? 125,000. I said, 125,000? Yeah, we have a relatively small neighborhood. Our colony is kind of small. You know, 125,000. I said, okay, well, let me ask you a question. How many believers in Jesus Christ would it take to ensure that everybody had a relationship with a believer that they could hear the gospel from? So they could see the gospel. I know somebody who's a believer. They could hear the gospel from that person. And they said, probably 1 in 10. If 1 in 10 of our people, you know, we had that level of saturation rate scattered throughout our colonia, we could have some level of assurance that we'd saturated that area with the gospel. So I said, okay, 125,000 people. Now we're working with 12,500 people. So if that's your saturation rate, you could be looking at 10 large church plants of 1,000 people, which would involve some challenges, probably some money, maybe some buildings, maybe some seminary-trained leaders, people that were sophisticated in that. Or we could take another approach and go with the house church model, which would be 100 house churches of 125 people. Challenges there would be, how do we raise up people? How do we see that many people come to faith and grow into leadership? So anyway, we're having this discussion, and on the plane back from Mexico, it was like the Holy Spirit just like hit me upside the head. I don't know if you ever have those moments. Some of you probably hear the Holy Spirit speaking in a soft voice, but for me, it oftentimes takes something a little bit more dramatic. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said, Tim, you guys are not doing this in Austin. You're not having these conversations. You're not thinking this way. And the Holy Spirit really challenged me to acknowledge that we had never thought about how would we ensure that every block within our city had a follower of Jesus Christ who was on mission, that we had planted enough churches to make sure that we had gospel saturation around the city, that we were actually even looking at the whole city as our mission field. Like, this is our geography. God put us here. And so our elders began to pray and really seek the Lord in that. And we asked the question, Jesus, if you were standing here today speaking to us at Hill Country Bible Church and you were telling us, here's exactly what I want you guys to do, what would he say? And you're probably not surprised by his answer. Acts 1:8 is still the same message to each and every church today. Jesus told the early church, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then he gives a geographic connection to the witnessing. Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And what he's doing here as he lays this out is saying, okay, guys, here's the plan. Here's what you need to move forward. Now, their focus was on something different, and what their focus was on is what I think many times our focus is on. So if you go back to Acts 1, 4 through 7, here's what they were looking for. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, here's their question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They associated the coming of the Holy Spirit with a finished task. Because as far as they were concerned, Jesus had finished the task when he died on the cross to pay for their sins. And Jesus had risen from the dead to secure their salvation. And so as far as they're concerned, we are in. It's done. The task is finished. Okay? So are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? When Jesus then turns to them and says, guys, you don't get it. The coming of the association of this Holy Spirit is not about a finished task. In fact, it's about a future challenge or call for you. And so let's go ahead and put the next slide up. The coming of the Holy Spirit is this glorious calling to saturate Jerusalem, to saturate Judea, to saturate Samaria, to saturate the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of us don't realize that that actually is what they tried to do in their lifetime. So the 11 guys who are hearing this, they went after it in Jerusalem. When they received the Holy Spirit, they began to immediately evangelize. And when you start adding up the numbers in Acts, when they get to 5,000 men, our disciples, you add women and children to that, we're probably talking about 20% of the city of Jerusalem evangelized within the first year or so of the gospel message being delivered. I mean, it was radical conversion. So many people in Jerusalem were getting saved that the religious leaders put the pressure on them as quickly as they could because it was blowing everybody's mind. And then they moved out from there and saw gospel saturation taking place in other areas, so much so that Paul is saying, I'm not going to plant where other people plant. I'm not building on other foundations. I'm going to cities where nobody's gone before. In fact, if you want to see something that's really mind-blowing, Google where the disciples were martyred. Just Google that, because you'll see India, Ethiopia, Rome, southern Russia, and all points in between. Like the actual men who stood and heard Acts 1:8 took that seriously. And so they're traveling all the way to India. They're traveling all the way into the heart of Africa. They're traveling up into southern Russia. They're going to Rome. Paul was planning to go to Spain. Like, he was going to go all the way. They actually believed that this was their call to saturate and expand. Saturate and expand. So when we start thinking about saturation, coming right out of Acts 1:8, just a couple principles: from all believers to all people. That's the idea of saturation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, some people try to narrow that into the 11. But we understand Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I'm not just praying for you guys. I'm praying for those who will come after you. So most of us take that great commission in Acts 1:8, referring to all of us. Everybody who has received the Holy Spirit has been empowered to be his witnesses. So it's a saturation thing. In addition to that, it's based on real people in real places. When he said Jerusalem, they went after Jerusalem. And they kept going after Jerusalem. And it's based on real geography. So the question you have to ask is, why did God put me in the place that he put me in, the city he put me in, a place where people will be born, will live their lives, and will die, and many of them will end up separated from God for all eternity, and have the believers in your region been mobilized to ensure that at least they've had a chance to hear the message because somebody's telling them about their own experience with Jesus, and they've been able to see it because believers are actually living their life before non-believers in a way that you can connect with them and know that it's Jesus who's part of their life. And then the last one is, this is a kingdom-sized calling, and that's a huge part of our motivation. I believe our lack of ambition as church planters and church leaders leads to a lack of ambition among our lay people. When you tell people, hey, we're going to plant a church and it's going to be the best church ever and it's going to be better than any church that came before us and we're going to do things right and we've got the right gospel, we've figured it out the right way and we're going to teach it better than other people have taught it before and we're going to have the best community and we're going to have the best this, that, and you start doing that. What people are hearing from you is, come help me build my church. Come help me build my church. And most people that join you will like you. And they'll say, Pastor, sure, I want to help you be successful. Like, this is great. So tell me where I can serve. I'll give you 2 hours a week. But the company they're working for, Amazon Web Services, is going to take over the world. They're going to take over the world. Like, I go to work and I hear, like, whoa, or they own a private small business and they're trying to get market share for the whole, like the visions of the secular world that most of our people live in and are called to are bigger than come help me build a nice church or build a cool church or build a good church. So our ambition, when it reflects a kingdom ambition, now gives people something huge to get their arms around. In other words, what Jesus said to those 11 guys, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, and they acted upon it, was so much bigger than you're going to plant a church in Jerusalem and the 12 of you are going to be the 12 or 11 of you are going to be the 11 bishops of the church of Jerusalem, and it's going to be a really cool church and it's going to be better and it's going to have programs to help the poor in the city and it's going to have programs to take care of the, like, that's not what he told them. He said, this is kingdom work. What if everybody that's part of your ministry actually believed that if they did their part at reaching their neighbors and friends, that that would be part of a movement that would saturate your whole city with the gospel? Come join me in reaching the whole Metro DC area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come join me in reaching all of Chicagoland with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come join me in maybe the whole state of Rhode Island with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, come join me. Let's do something that is bigger than what our church is part of that. But it's a small part of this kingdom movement. Now you're starting to envision people as something that they want to give their lives to. And most people are not going to lean into the difficult work of relationship building with lost people that leads to gospel saturation if they don't see that as part of moving the dial on kingdom. So once you get in your mind that gospel saturation is the calling of Acts 1:8 and your vision is the building of the kingdom in your geography, once you get that, it leads to all kinds of very powerful an interesting behavior, which I really believe this conference is all about. The leaders of this conference are really committed to this. So let me just talk about a couple things that are necessary, and then we'll jump back to the Austin story, and then we'll take a few minutes for question and answer. We've got till what time? 9:45. Okay. So let me just talk about this. So at the level of witness, you've got to model it. One of the things we discovered in Austin is that the majority of pastors did not have relationships with unchurched people. So when I say that our vision is that every man, woman, and child would be able to see, hear and respond to the gospel. Let me talk about what I mean by see. See the gospel means that they are in relationship, a meaningful relationship with a Christ follower, and they actually see a transformed life. So if when we talk about gospel saturation, all you hear about is all in your mind, all that rings is we got to get a bunch of people out just sharing their faith. That it's more than that. Okay, this is more than that. However, if you just mobilized everybody in your city to go out and share the gospel with everybody, I'm happy with that. Like, that's really good. It's better than what we're normally doing. In fact, oftentimes we say, well, you can't really do that unless you do this, 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 and so we're not going to do anything. We're not going to do anything, right? We're going to stay home and watch our Netflix. We're not going to do anything. So, but here's the natural progression that we're talking about. See means that every single person has a relationship with a Christ follower who is being transformed by the gospel. Here means that that person is actually identifying with Jesus in their personal life. Like, the reason why I love, the reason why I care about you, the reason why I pray for you is because Jesus has changed me. I think it's interesting. Everybody in your church walks into the office on Monday morning and they hear about what their coworkers did on Saturday night. But most of them would never tell in the course of that conversation, hey man, we went to church on Sunday morning and you know what? The pastor talked about forgiveness and it just wrecked me. It just wrecked me because I got this issue with my dad. And so you know what I did on Sunday afternoon? I called my dad and I just apologized for how I treated him and where I'm at. And we had just the greatest conversation. And I feel like 1,000 pounds have lifted off my shoulder. And I would have never done that before I met Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. Why is that not happening? So you can come in and talk about the girl you slept with on Saturday night at work. And that's okay. Or how much you drank on Saturday night, that's okay, but our Christ followers aren't talking about the transformation that's taking place in their life. So see it and hear it means they're starting to identify that the transformation in you has come from your relationship with Jesus, and then have a chance to respond. That's when we're actually communicating the theological propositions, what we typically call sharing the gospel and inviting people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what we're trying to do. If you're not doing that, starting with relationships with lost people, where lost people actually know you, you know them, you see them, they see you, and you identify with Jesus, if that's not happening, you don't have a platform to lead a gospel saturation movement. And what we discovered in the city of Austin as we started working with pastors is that was a big missing ingredient. Now, here's what we got. Pastors and church planters are typically broken over their lack of obedience in connecting with lost people. Church staff members are not. And that was our second biggest obstacle. I got hired to lead worship on the weekend, and you're telling me I need to meet my neighbors? That's not what we signed up for. Like, oh, you're talking about trying to decentralize these small groups and invite non-believers into our communities so that people can actually see John 13, 34, and 35, how we love each other. And, oh, man, that's going to get really messy. Don't mess with my small group ministry. So that was another big thing. How do we break through what the, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching over my staff to my people. The staff are going, no, we want to run the program. That's what we got hired to do. Don't mess with this. Okay. So for those of you who are starting, don't let that ever happen, okay? So you got to model it. Second, you've got to overcome the growth mentality, and that's what this whole exponential conference is all about. When you think in terms of growth, like what do we measure? Oftentimes we're measuring the outcomes and not the input. Like, did we add some more people? Are there more people coming? Do we have some more money coming in? Can we hire another staff person? Not how many of our people are actually living on mission, building evangelistic relationships. How often has the gospel been shared? We've developed a tool within the Christ Together Network to actually do a spiritual assessment of your church where we can tell you how many redemptive relationships the people in your congregation have built in the last 12 months, how often they've shared the gospel with somebody, and how many people have come to Christ. And we tie that to their participation in worship, their participation in their own personal time in the Word, their participation in small groups, and their participation in serving. And it is shocking how often you see that what you're actually doing from the pulpit and in your small groups and in ministry is having absolutely no impact on the personal lives of the people. They're just not doing it. They're not doing anything with it. And so that's real important. The third is we must lead leaders into it. Many, many leaders have found a way to work around gospel. We've found a way to become a small group leader, become a teacher or something, where we're finding our way into leadership within the church. And then it somehow, because I've got my time wrapped up with that, I don't have to do the basic things. So if your leaders in your church have felt like that, we've kind of matriculated into Christianity 301, Christianity 401, Christianity 501, and therefore we don't have time to do Christianity 101, which is love our neighbors and reach the people around us. We don't have time to do that. If that's the case that's taking place, then really what they're modeling to the people that they're discipling, leading, and working with is the actual opposite of what you want them to be doing. So that's really critical. And then finally, we must invite other pastors to join us. We must invite other pastors to join us. If you want to reach a city, you need the leaders of the city. And there's some theology around this, and most of it you guys are familiar with, but let me just state a few things. Now, the first thing is when God speaks to the church in your city, who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking to? When God places the fivefold gifts, the apest, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, when he places those gifts, does he place those gifts in each individual expression of his body in the city, or does he place those gifts in the city? And I'm convinced that we've got a lot of guys who have the gift of pastoring, and they need an apostle speaking into their life, and the apostle is pastoring a church right down the street, and they never talk. And God's put them both in the same city because the apostle needs somebody to teach and help him learn how to pastor. And the pastor needs someone to push, an apostle to push them out and get them moving. But we don't do that in our cities. We don't talk about that. So when God looks down from a city, theologically, he sees one church in the city and he sees all of his servants that he's placed there. When we look up, we see all of these different individual expressions that don't talk, that don't work together, and certainly don't leverage each other's strengths, each other's vision, each other's gifting to actually reach the city. I believe that God has placed every person and everything in a geography to reach that geography. It's already there. We just need to find each other and move together. So here's what happened. Give you our story quickly. So in Austin, after coming back from the trip I made and some other experiences, we just went into rapid church planting mode. So we've planted 30 churches in Austin. We founded an association with the churches we planted to keep this planting vision going. And within those churches that we planted, we have great-granddaughter churches. In other words, we planted a church that planted a church that has planted a church. In fact, if you come to my breakout session this afternoon in the main worship center, I'm going to be talking about the obstacles that we had to overcome, and I'm going to have one of our granddaughter churches, pastors, planters, is going to be talking as well. So this is two generations. So we've seen God not only allow us to plant churches, but we've actually planted churches that are planting churches within our city, again, focused on saturation. And we've seen God move in our little movement. So Austin has more than doubled in size since I got there 27 years ago. In fact, Austin is doubling in size every 20 years. In spite of the growth, 150 people a day moving to Austin. So in spite of the growth, this past Easter, we had 1.2% of the city in our church and the churches we planted. That number, that percentage has continued to increase every year. even with the growth in Austin. So what God has done by us at our church sending people out and not keeping people and moving people out, we still got a lot of people that show up at our place on Sunday, but what God has done because of that has allowed us to decentralize and reach more people, reach different kinds of people, cross some ethnic barriers, socioeconomic barriers, some things that we would have never been able to do. But at that rate, we will never reach the city with the gospel. Like, no way, no how. And so, along the way, God used a series of events to start convicting me that we needed to play well with the other pastors. And so we'd built some relationships. I'd spent a lot of time meeting with pastors and building those connections with them. When a megachurch pastor shows up for a weekend service with a 350-member church and sits in their worship service and sings with them and talks to the pastor afterwards and affirms them, or takes a group of those guys to lunch, oftentimes what you see is a lot of walls coming down, a lot of openness taking place, and a lot of those things have happened. So I put a lot of time into that, along with some of the other guys on our team. But just about 10 years ago, we invited 10 pastors who represent different streams within our city, but all of them have a gospel desire. So from mainline denominations, African-American, Hispanic, independent churches, charismatic, non-charismatic churches, Reformed, Arminian, we brought them together, 10 guys, and we sat them in a room, and we asked the question. We asked three questions. The first question is, would you be willing to own the lostness of the city? To actually take personal responsibility for the lost people in the city, not simply the ones that you're adding to your numbers and then managing the people that are coming and trying to maintain them, but when you drive down the road and you see the houses and the apartments and the high rises, would you actually say, those people belong to me and God put me here to reach them with the gospel? Second question we asked them was, would you be willing to tithe your time outside your church to a city-reaching movement? Huge request. So I'm sitting at the table with guys like Matt Carter, who is busy. Guys like John Burke, who, they're busy men. I mean, these guys are speaking nationally. They're working on projects nationally, they're writing books, they've got their own churches to pastor, and we're sitting at the table and we're asking that question. And here's what I said. I said, I've been to a lot of gatherings where pastors get together and hold hands, and those are fine, but that's not what we're asking you to do. We're asking a question about whether you're willing to come together for gospel saturation of the city, and if you think that you can be more effective continuing to do that 10% in your particular calling right now, if that's what you think, don't join us. But if you think 20 years from now we'll have more of an impact on our city, if you'll jump in, then join us. And the third question we ask is, would you be willing to get away for 3 days and seek the face of God and just ask him, God, what do you want us to do? And all 10 of them said yes. And so we went away and we started praying. And it was kind of a strange format. We just said, okay, let's just pray for a while, and then we'll stop and write down what God said. And so we prayed for a couple hours, stopped, wrote some things down. Prayed for a couple hours more, stopped, wrote some things down. Prayed for a couple hours, stopped, wrote some more things down. Finished that first day with 46 things that we'd written down. And then a couple of us stayed up all night trying to see if we could discern commonalities by the Spirit of what, like, what has God said here, and are there any things in common? And by the time we had finished that, we came back together and had basically four big ideas or four activities that we felt like if we would go into mission together and do these things together, that we would actually be able to saturate our city with the gospel as we invited the other churches to join us. And then we spent time praying about what would that look like, what would go in those categories, how would we actually get to action. From there, we came out, we met with city leaders, we met with school district superintendents to try to discern what some of those things were, and we began to meet with other pastors. We really wanted to get a baseline for how Austin is spiritually wired. That was a big deal to us. And so in the process of trying to get a baseline, we hired Ed Stetzer's team, which I'm not necessarily recommending because it cost a lot of money. But we hired Ed Stetzer's team to actually come in and do a statistical survey of the city of Austin. And so they put together a research team that made telephone calls to, I don't know how many thousand people scattered throughout the geography of Austin with 20 questions, asking them very specific things about who they were, what they thought, what they felt spiritually, what they believed, what they didn't believe, and then a whole lot of sociological things like, if someone were to start a book club in your neighborhood, would you be willing to come? If someone were to start a neighborhood watch in your neighborhood, would you be interested in that? If somebody were to host cleanup projects in your neighborhood, how many would show up? What we got on all those kinds of questions were way above 50% of the people, like in their neighborhood, would be open if somebody would initiate something with them. So we got all these believers that are living in these neighborhoods that drive out of their neighborhood to go to their small group with Christians in a holy huddle. They have community, and the people in the neighborhood don't know each other, don't have any community, and Christians are driving away from the people that live next door to them to go someplace to get what they need and never realizing that the people who live next door to them need the same thing. I mean, God created us with the capacity to receive love. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, you have the capacity to receive love, and you also have the capacity to give love. And that, in fact, the whole world revolves around that question. Are you receiving love and are you giving love? And that's what everything in our world and our culture comes down to. Like, am I being loved? Am I loving someone else? And yet the people who have the true source of love, God, oftentimes are not pouring any of that love into the people around them. They're not. Unless it's a project that the church puts together that allows me to go, get it done, and leave. Okay? So, really coming down to understanding just how much openness among non-believers, it's just there. One of the questions we asked was, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins, and by believing in him, you can go to heaven when you die? At the time we did the survey, 400,000 people ago, we've grown by 400,000 people, so in the last 10 years, less than 10 years now, did the survey, the good news is 600,000 people in Greater Austin, 1.7 million at the time, 600,000 people answered yes to that question. Now, there's only about 200,000 active churchgoers in Austin, so there's probably a lot of halo effect. That's kind of a nice thing to say yes to. Like if you grew up in Sunday school, it's kind of a nice thing to say yes to. So we don't know how many of those people are really saved. Here's the bad news. The bad news is 1.1 million people at the time in Austin said, no, I do not believe that. That did two things for us. Number one, it showed us that we have plenty of people to evangelize the city. I mean, if 600,000 people say they're a Christ follower, which, you know, you raise a lot of questions about that, but say half of those people are. They only have to be in relationship with four people for us to reach the whole city, right? I mean, it's there. The people are there. They're just not mobilized. But the second thing that we really clearly came to understand through this is there are lots of people who, when asked the question theologically, where are you at, clearly are communicating. So we were so scared. That little group of guys were so scared. Now, these guys are not people that typically are intimidated, but you step out of your context and you start asking the question, why would the other pastors in the city join this? Like, why would they come on board? And then you start asking, like, is this an arrogant thing? And am I going to be perceived as, like, you know, somebody that is telling everybody else what to do? And you guys all know, like, you had your own vision from God. Like, he's got separate visions for everybody, right? I got my vision. And therefore, because I got my... Like, I don't understand how the Holy Spirit can be in all of us and God give each of us a separate vision. I mean, think about that theologically. Didn't seem like Jesus needed very many words to give one vision to his church, right? But we all think that. So anyway, we were real intimidated as we kind of dove into this thing. And one of the questions I asked a group of guys, I said, In the history of the movement of God, he always raises up leaders. You can see it all the way through the Bible. God always raises up leaders to move his church forward, to move his people forward. And so who's he raising up in Austin? Maybe it's not us, but if it's not us, then who? And if it's not now, then when? So let's fall forward. Let's see what happens. And if God raises up people that are better than us, praise him. Praise him. We are going to get out of the way. And so we invited the city to come and listen to Stetzer unpack his statistics. And after it was over, four or five of those pastors on the council just got up and talked about their broken heart for the lostness of the city and what they desired to see in unity. And after it was over, no offense to Ed, but after it was over, the pastors universally said that hearing from other pastors in the city talking about their broken heart for the lost in the city was more motivating and more unifying. And they just, and people just started joining with us. And so we've done multiple things in Austin, from taking on third grade literacy citywide. We want every child reading by the time they're in third grade, passing the third grade reading exam. That's the one big social justice thing we're tackling together. We're making a big dent in that, to spiritual awareness campaigns where we're trying to raise the spiritual awareness of the whole city, like get them thinking about God, while we're training people to engage them during that time. We've done three of those in Greater Austin, and church planting, and then also trying to pull the pastors together in various geographies where they're actually strategizing in a circle of accountability how they would reach that part of the city together. So we have centralized leadership for big things, but we have decentralized leadership in the various parts of the city. And we've been doing this now, and I just want to show you the tone of one of our spiritual awareness campaigns. A layperson in my church basically sold his company and decided to cash in for Jesus. And so he put together the platform of Explore God. And we'll show you what that looks like. And then we mobilized 370 churches in Austin to come together and go through this initiative together, which was based on getting the attention of the city through media and advertising, raising the questions, doing training for all of our lay people in the church on how to have conversations with non-Christian people. Hey, have you seen that sign? Do you ever wonder about God? Do you ever have questions about that? Man, I'd love to talk to you about those questions. And then it culminated in a seven-week sermon series that all the pastors preached, but it also had a small group component, not a church-based small group component, but you invite your unchurched friends to a seven-week discussion on the big questions like, if God is a good God, why is there pain and suffering in the world? And that's really actually what we're trying to get to, is getting our people used to sitting with unchurched people in a discussion format and finding out that people are really open to talk about these things. So let me just show you guys a little bit of a visual of Explore God. So in my neighborhood, I invited all my neighbors for the discussion questions, and I had a high of 27. And I had an average of about 17 that came. I had Hindus, I had atheists who came, people that had been Christians and didn't embrace Christianity anymore. I had atheists. I had an Iranian atheist who read Bertrand Russell when he was 16 and like had all the arguments against atheism. But here's what happened. So we're having the discussion on the week about pain and suffering. And so I just asked the question, have you ever gone through a painful experience and doubted the existence of God because of that? And we're going around the room, and these non-believers are just sharing, like tears rolling down their face as they're talking about painful experiences and doubt, and wish they didn't have the doubt, but they have the doubt. And it was just an amazing thing for me to personally watch how open non-believers are and how much longing they have when they've got a relationship with you, when you're opening up those conversations and moving forward. So that's what we did a couple of years ago, Explore God. In fact, the city of Dallas-Fort Worth has done that. They had, 1,100 churches participate. The city of Richmond, Virginia is doing it in the fall. But none of that really matters unless you've got a platform of pastors and leaders in your city that actually are working on the other pieces of gospel saturation that that are long term. So these things just kind of motivate you, get people out and get them started, get them experience something else. But the long term goal is gospel saturation. In fact, the 2-year campaign that we're doing in our city right now is called Love Where You Live. It's all about neighboring. And if you can see, you know, love, dot, 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 where you live, reason why I put the dots in there is because everybody wants to love where they live. But Christians are called to love actively with the love of Jesus Christ where they live. And so this campaign is built on two things. One is cities very excited about how crime goes down, how city services are less needed when people know each other and they care for each other. Chief of police actually filmed our first video because he's so excited about it. The mayor, who's a Reformed Jew, who would support every social program that most evangelical Christians are against, he's wearing one of our Love Where You Live t-shirts around city council meetings. One of the municipalities, the person who's running for mayor in that municipality, both candidates, he and his running mate got up, and when they were giving their speech to the audience, both talked about the Love Where You Live campaign as a necessary component for the city of Austin moving forward. So the community loves it, but our people, we're training them to go meet their neighbors, to begin to pray for them. And after a period of time, we've actually given them some tools to invite their neighbors into a discussion group on the art of being neighborly, which takes them into topics like grace, topics like forgiveness. And it's not a Bible study, but it is opening up in a pre-evangelistic way neighbors to have talk, conversations about things that run deeper than what they can get on the surface. And so these are some of the things that we've been doing together to saturate the city with the gospel. And again, come back to, you got to believe that you've been called to a geography to saturate it with the gospel. Second, you've got to believe that a kingdom vision is what moves and motivates the lay people. They've got to believe that something bigger than that is happening. And finally, you really have to have a commitment to work together with other people in unity, or you can't actually even, if you tell your people our church alone is going to reach the city with the gospel, they won't believe you. They just won't, because you won't. So once you join with other pastors, now that vision begins to take shape. So let me just pause right there and see what questions you guys might have, comments, arguments, feedback. Yes. So Jesus made that really, really clear in the high priestly prayer that the Spirit was actually in the world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. So you have to assume that the Spirit of God is at work in the world when you talk to people, when you meet people. You have to assume that. If you don't assume that, then you're assuming that your intellect or your argument or your words are going to be the thing that changes people. And I think that theologically we get hung up on this Calvinism, Arminianism debate, and it's really a lack of understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the world to draw people to himself. That's happening in real experience in real time. God is clearly timeless. So before the foundation of the earth, the Holy Spirit was working in everybody's life, and now the Holy Spirit's working in people's lives, and in the future, the Holy Spirit's going to be present in people's lives. And we spend 500 years debating how this all logically lines up in sequence in time, and really don't need to do that. We need to know that the Holy Spirit is actually working in the world in real contemporary time, in our experience in real contemporary time. And so I'm not trying to walk around looking for the elect. I'm just looking for the Holy Spirit. I'm just looking for the Holy Spirit. So really what we tell people is, if you know three things about a person, you know where the Holy Spirit is working in them. So three questions. Teach your people these three questions and how to get into a conversation about these three questions. You know where the Holy Spirit's working. The first question is, what's your spiritual background? Some people are straight up asking the question, what's your church background? I've got a 29-year-old daughter who evangelizes with that question. Did you go to church growing up? A lot of you would say, well, millennials won't answer that question. She says, I've never had a conversation with a millennial. That's her generation. Never had a conversation with a millennial that doesn't answer that question. Okay, they'll tell you, I never went to church. Why would I go to church? Or, yeah, I grew up Catholic. Or, yeah, I grew up in a little Methodist church. Or, no, you know, my parents were agnostic. Like, whatever. They'll tell you. But for those of you who don't believe that, just ask the question, what's your spiritual background? You'll get an answer to that, and that will give you a lot of insight. The second question is, what's your greatest pain? Now, you may have to come at that question from a couple different questions to get there, but everybody has something in their life that either hurt them deeply and has lingering impact or is hurting them deeply. What's your greatest pain? What is it that stings, that lingers, or what are you going through right now that you're having pain over? The third question is, what is your dream? What is your dream? What is your aspiration? Like, what do you love? What's your joy? Most people have no one in their life who knows what their dream is, who knows what their aspiration is. Many, many people walk around wishing they were somebody else, or they're doing something else, or that they had the courage to try something else or something along the way, and will never open their mouth and tell somebody unless they're actually asked. If you can ascertain those three things, a person's spiritual background, what's hurting in their life, and what they dream about, what's their goal or hope or aspiration, I believe that 9 times out of 10, you will know exactly where the Holy Spirit is working, and you can bring the gospel and the good news of the gospel into that person's life, because the gospel is good for all of those things. It's good for pain. It's good for future aspirations. It's good for spiritual longing. Like, the gospel covers everything. Jesus covers everything. So it doesn't matter what it is. Jesus is going to cover it, but they don't know that. And so then you can begin to apply the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit exactly where they are. So that's my long answer to your question. Did I get there? Okay. Okay. Are you stretching or asking a question? Okay. In Fort Lauderdale? Okay, so like the guys in Fort Lauderdale and, well, the guys north of you and south of you are doing what we're talking about. So Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, they're doing this, okay? First Baptist Church, which is now Family Church, Jimmy Scroggins is doing this. Todd Mullen at Fellowship, Christ Fellowship, they're leading in this. A friend of mine, Rick Blackwood, pastors Christ Fellowship in Miami. They're getting on board with this. So there are a lot of megachurch pastors that are starting to realize we need to come together to reach city for the gospel. But here's what I would say. When we're planting churches in Austin, because we're trying to keep good relationships with the people, and we're also trying to plant in everybody's backyard. So, like, we're doing both. One of the things we challenge our church planters to do is, as you're planting, make sure you go around and try to meet as many pastors as you can and sit and ask them for advice. Like, tell me what I need to know. The humility of inviting a pastor to speak into you builds a lot of bridges. Second thing I would say is, in those conversations, you want to ask the question, how can we pray for you? Because praying for people is a huge deal. In fact, we challenge all of our churches in Austin to take at least 1 year where every Sunday they pray for a church and a pastor from the front that's in the area. And it's amazing how that gets back to the pastor, because somebody's brother-in-law is sitting in your church, and like, it gets back. Oh, you guys are praying for us in your worship services? Here's the third thing, and this is really questionable because a lot of people won't do this, but with our church planters, we promise the lead pastor that we are not going to take any people out of his church when we plant, because we don't want his people. We want lost people. So making those kind of commitments, because a lot of pastors... Yeah, that they see the next cool thing come in town, and all of a sudden all their young people leave their church and go join the next cool thing. And, you know, many, many churches are just built on, you know, becoming the Walmart in town, and we're coming in and we're going to shut down all the mom and pop churches here because we're the next cool thing. And so if you do those things, that will take you down the road a long, long way. And then just pray like crazy that God would change the hearts of the people. Excellent. 45 cities in the U.S. currently are connected to Christ Together. To be connected to Christ together means you're part of a network. It doesn't mean that there's a hierarchy telling a city what to do. We've developed some tools. We've developed some training. For example, the Explore God campaign, those things are available when it's the right time and place for a city. But really, we're asking the conveners, the leaders of the city, to come together and decide, what do we need in our city? Because every place is different, you know, and so forth. But if you want to look into the Christ Together network, you can leave us your card. We'll have a guy, somebody follow up. In fact, we've got regional coordinators in throughout the United States. And basically what we're simply doing is looking for places where the Spirit of God is raising up this passion within people and then going and trying to connect with them, encourage them, resource them, and try to network them together. Because if I'm sitting in Austin, Texas, motivating my people, like if you reach your five neighbors, the person next to you is committed to reach their five, and the church down the street, they're doing the same thing with theirs, and the rest of the churches in the city are doing theirs with theirs, and the churches in San Antonio are doing that, and the churches in Houston, and the churches in Chicago are doing that. Like all of a sudden now everybody realizes, like, I'm part of a kingdom movement in my country. So if I don't reach my five neighbors, if I don't reach the five people in the cubicles around me at work, if I don't reach those people, I've let the whole movement down. So that's why we're wanting to network, and for the purpose also of sharing resources and ideas. Like, how do we learn from each other? Austin doesn't have much of an urban poor community. We just don't. So if somebody's saying, how do we reach Chicago's urban poor, I'm going to be pointing more to a Houston model than I am to an Austin model, because they're very, very different. Okay, we have a strong Hispanic community. So if I'm looking for advice there, I'm going to Santa Ana, California, where they're doing incredible work. The whole city's almost Hispanic, and the Hispanic leaders are leading. So I want to network with them because they're way ahead of me, and so that's part of the reason for the network. So what city are you in again?
San Antonio.
San Antonio? Okay, so Oak Hills Church, Randy Frazee, Max Lucado are totally on board with this. So is Robert Emmett at Community Bible. And Tom Anthony on Oak Hill staff is coordinating in San Antonio. So just contact Tom Anthony. Yeah, excellent. Other questions? Comments? Go ahead. Pardon? No, we're looking for Kansas City. Yes. Detroit? So in Detroit, there's a group operating in Detroit each. Everyone a chance to hear. So Bob Shyrock, they're actually not connected with Christ Together, but we consider them Detroit, because I went up and met with Bob, interacted with him and Steve Andrews and that crew. And you got that. What? There's a good thing going on in Detroit, good gospel thing. Absolutely. So in our city of Austin, embedded in our spiritual awareness campaigns is training. So if you go to the Explore God website, you'll find training in there. You can also email me, and we'll send you some of the things that we've done to try to help people with training. On our national website, we've got a training track for pastors to walk together to discover God's heart for saturation. And that's a kind of a 10-session track that's got really good material. It's called our field guide. So if you're in a city and nothing's really started yet, if you can get a group of guys to come together, pray together, build relationships, and use that field guide, it will kind of walk them through the convictions, so that the convictions are really arising from the city, and it's not one person saying, I am passionate for this, and everybody else is like, I guess we should do something, but we don't really feel a theological, personal conviction. So the field guide is on our website, Christ Together. So what we've seen is that the people that tend to be the best leaders for this are churches that have a little bit of muscle, where the pastor is not doing everything, so churches can, the people can look up. So it's generally between 500 and 1,500. Once you get over 1,500, it takes a really well-developed church and a really well-developed leader to be able to release. So a lot of the guys above that will participate and bring their church in, but they won't lead. So It's really not the megachurch people, but what I would say is you always have to be careful because God uses all kinds of people. We think in categories. God thinks in individuals. And so the guys that brought Southeast Christian to the table in Louisville pastored a church of 200. And he just started going after. And he didn't try to jump right to the David Stone level. What he did was he went to their community pastor and invited their community pastor in with a group of people and kind of worked through the staff. I mean, what's that church, 25, 30,000 people? Kind of worked up through the layers of their staff to get attention. Hey, there's a group of churches that really want to go after the city. And so, you know, don't let God look down on your youth, your size, or whatever. But it is helpful if you're trying to reach the whole city at some point in time to get at least one megachurch that will reach out to the other megachurches and try to bring them in. It's helpful because you get a lot more muscle and a lot more money at that point in time too. And our goal is to reach every man, woman, child. So if a church has 5,000 people, you want all 5,000 of those on mission with you. So the more people that are going on mission together, the better saturation we're going to have. So great question. We need to stop, I guess, because we're way over, right? Okay, let me pray a blessing over you quickly. Father, may you work by your Spirit with the men and women in this room to take whatever you want them to do and give them the full courage and the full faith to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.